Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Again, it's my privilege to welcome you all this afternoon, and also those that are following the service via the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. You may be seated. Together with the Church of all ages, we confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And I would ask you to say with me in your hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you, for it is you that have placed that confession of faith upon our lips. It is you that has taught us to embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith, in the conviction that being your eternal Son, he came to this earth to live and dwell among us, died on our behalf, and rose again on the third day unto eternal life. And that he is now our high priest and king. We pray again that you would receive our worship this afternoon. Grant that we might sing your praises and that these praises might mingle together with those of angels and departed saints in heaven. And that our praises would come before you and that you would speak to us by your holy word. Bless so this service of worship and work in our hearts with your word by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this point, normally your gifts and offerings would be received. We're reminded of what the Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 9. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. An opportunity will be given to you as you exit the hall this afternoon. If you're at home, you may transfer via electronic fund transfer. Our song before the service is one of the school psalms of the past week. We'll be singing Psalm 8, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Our first scripture reading this afternoon you will find in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we read the verses 5 through 9. This is, of course, the final address of Moses to the people before they cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. We also read from Psalm 119. Starting at verse 89. And we'll read through to verse 104. Two sections. You'll know that this is an alphabet psalm, and so we're going to read the letters Lamed and Mem. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It's my privilege this afternoon to preach to you the word of our Lord, as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is the first Lord's Day in the section on our deliverance. Since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Can we, by ourselves, make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is at the same time true God. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 147, another one of the school psalms of the past week, and we'll be singing the verses 1, 2, 4, and 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 5, as I said, we begin that section of the Catechism on our deliverance. Thankfully, this section on our deliverance is a lot longer and a lot more detailed than the section on our sin and misery. The section on sin and misery was necessary because unless, indeed, we understand our sin, our transgression against God, and humble ourselves accordingly, we will never be able to see the need for our salvation. But salvation is very much the focus. And it's the focus because it is also the focus in the Apostles' Creed. And it's the creed that the Catechism will be explaining to us so as to enable us to understand what our deliverance entails. Now, in Lord's Days 5 and 6, the Catechism is going to ask us to think a little analytically about our salvation. It's asking us to take a seat and think through the implications of Jesus being the only way of salvation. Doing this can really only increase our thankfulness to God and give us a deeper appreciation of his grace toward us. And so it stimulates us to live close to him, unto his honor and glory. And therefore I preach to you this afternoon the theme summarized as follows: the path to salvation from our sin and misery. We'll be looking at God's righteousness, our guilt, and the question of setting that right. I want to start then with a question. The question is a fairly broad one, but one that concerns everybody in this world, really. It's the question, what is truth? What is justice in this world? And the reason why I start with that question is the plain fact that everybody has their own answer. Our own contemporary world, in that respect, is going rather crazy when you think about it, because we're told that truth is what you perceive, what you think it to be. Therefore, if you think you're a girl despite your masculine body, then you really are a girl. And vice versa. And then you begin to understand how difficult it is to rule and to make laws in modern society. Because you're confronted with a population that has so many different viewpoints, so many different answers to the question, what is truth? What is morality? And you can't govern a people. You can't make laws that don't imply any kind of morality. Any law, any government is going to imply a certain standard of morality. You can't escape that. And so in a modern Western democracy, we end up with the morality of the majority. Thankfully, it doesn't work that way in God's church. We don't vote in a congregational meeting about what is just or what is truth. And you don't even do that in a consistory meeting. Why not? Because we confess that God has determined this in His revelation to us, His holy word. And it's that word that forms the standard of truth and of morality, not only for us, but according to our conviction for this whole world. Because only God has the right to determine that standard, He being the creator of the cosmos. God determines truth and morality. Not the government, not the church. God. He created the world. He created you, He created me, and He published in the Bible His guidebook to life. He published it through the prophets and the apostles whom He sent in His name. And therefore, we get that answer that we have in our Catechism 12a. After asking, since according to God's righteous judgment we deserve eternal punishment, how can we escape it? Well, the first part of the answer is, listen, God demands that His justice, because that's the only justice, that's the only truth that counts in this world, He made it, God demands that His justice be satisfied. Not my idea about what might be just or right, God's idea. We are bound to live by His code of justice. He made us, and therefore He determined the user code. But you see, His guidebook to life also tells us more than just how to live. Thankfully, His guidebook to life reveals to us the path unto salvation, the path unto reconciliation with Him. And you know, this theme of reconciliation even impacts God's holy law. You could say, in a manner of speaking, there was a first edition and a second edition of God's law. And I'm not referring to the Old Testament versus the New. No, I'm thinking of life in paradise with Adam and Eve. In that sense, the first edition of God's law was really quite different to the law that we have now. There was law in paradise. You only have to think about the commandment, don't eat from the forbidden fruit of that tree. But you can also think of the tasks that God set Adam and Eve, naming the animals, looking after creation, using creation to grow grain and to bake bread, the basic life skills that God was teaching Adam and Eve in the garden in paradise. Laws, you could say, for living rightly unto God's glory. Well, what changed then in the second edition? God's law as that is revealed to us after the fall? Well, as we've even seen in the series of sermons on the Book of the Covenant, God's law, as he reveals that to us now, takes account of our sinfulness. And it explains to us, and it helps us to see what is going to make a sin, a wrong, reconciled. Particularly among neighbors, among brothers and sisters. How do you right something that you have done wrong? And therefore you see a grand meditation, like for example that passage that we read from Psalm 119, how I meditate upon your law and how it helps me in this life to live for you also with my neighbors. You can think of a couple of obvious examples coming from the last sermon series. If you've been a bit stupid and covetous and stolen something, how do you make that right with the person that you stole it from? Obviously, you give back what you stole. But he's also suffered from that theft. How do you make that right? Well, says God, you have a punishment as well to pay. You must give him back double the value of what you stole. And that will make reconciliation. That is, says God, an adequate recompense so that the person that you stole from, when he receives double back and he sees that you are trying to make it good, should be satisfied with that. He's reconciled. And not only is your brother that you stole something from reconciled with you, but you can be reconciled. You no longer have to walk on this earth with that sense of guilt, but I stole from him. You've made it right. And that's how God's law takes account of the fall into sin. Even for grave sins, like for example murder. You can't replace a life that you've taken. But you can offer yourself as the ultimate punishment and freely accept the mandatory death penalty which God's law requires. Even in such a case, the family of the murdered victim can be reconciled when they see that the murderer himself is not only repentant, but as a repentant person is willing to pay the ultimate price for what he or she has done. And in that way too, a murderer can be cleansed of his guilt by accepting what has to be done for him to pay the penalty for his crime. You know, back in the day when even here in Western Australia we still did indeed execute murderers, a minister of the gospel was always provided for them before their execution so that they would not only be right with the family of the victim, but that they might be right with God before they died. Anything less and going down the road of God's moral requirements, God's law, will see you living with an unreconciled sin, with guilt. Guilt both towards your neighbor and towards God. And if you really think about it, how then can you live with yourself? You see, if you attempt to be milder than God, you're making up your own law. And you're really only increasing the offense that we give to God by our sin. And that brings me to the second point this afternoon, our guilt. And then I'm referring not so much to our guilt before our neighbor, as our guilt before a holy God. Our sins are not just sins against other human beings, but even in the first place, they are an offense to God. And I think the ultimate example of that is to be found in Psalm 51. You're all familiar, I hope, with Psalm 51, a psalm that puts into words a request for forgiveness to God, pleading with God for the forgiveness. And you might also remember the original context for David writing that psalm, namely his sin against Bathsheba, the adultery that he had committed, and the subsequent virtual murder of her husband. But despite that being the context of this psalm, in which David is asking forgiveness from God, what does he say? Verse 4, "Against you, you only," and he's speaking to God, "have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Now, there is here, of course, what we would call poetic hyperbole. It's not that David is saying, well, actually, I didn't really sin against Bathsheba, and I certainly didn't really sin against Uriah, her husband. It's that what he is saying is that my sin against you, God, is the ultimate. And all my sins against fellow human beings pale into insignificance compared with the offense that I have given you by this sin. And then you hit the real nub of the problem here among humankind on this earth. The problem, namely, that we often have an all too little conception of why God should be offended by my personal sin. And that's often the kind of reaction that you will get from the typical Western Australian. If you talk with most of them, particularly with tradies, they'll all admit, yes, there must be some higher being, God. But most of them won't pay any attention to the implications that that must have for their own lives. Why? Because the general feeling is, oh, well, yes, of course, there must be a higher being out there somewhere, but why should he be offended by me? I live a reasonable life. I'm not a really bad person. In other words, the question really is, what does it matter to God, my little personal sin? God sits in heaven, doesn't he? Why should he care about what goes on here on earth in my life? He's not affected, is he? And that is the reasoning of the devil. We kind of all too easily forget that this earth, this world, is God's world, God's creation, part of his kingdom. We belong to God as his creation. Let me just give a small example to illustrate what I'm trying to say. Imagine if I was to walk out into the car park and take my key and just nicely deface somebody's brand new 200 series Land Cruiser or whatever car you might drive. And you would confront me and I would say to you, well, you sit in your house, don't you? You don't look at your car if it's parked in the garage, and if you're driving your car, you don't see the outside of it. What does it matter to you? I'm sure you probably wouldn't even deign to give me an answer. Let the police sort it out, stupid. But isn't that exactly the offense that we give to God's creation? We ourselves belong to him as his creatures. Well, let me try one more illustration. Parents that have a son or a daughter that has committed suicide are in for a lot of pain and anguish. I remember well, there was a young fellow in my year at secondary school that shot himself in his bedroom during the day with his dad's 22. What a pain and anguish that caused. But you know, aren't we, as God's creatures, doing just that to Him, committing suicide, when we are walking on a path refusing to be reconciled to Him, walking on a path of sin and offense to Him that can only lead to eternal death? What kind of pain does that cause God? Well, think about a child that says to its parents at a certain point, teenager, "I hate you. I don't ever want to see you again." Slam, and he walks out of your life. And maybe years later, that child comes back, not to reconcile, but to ask for a favor or for money. Compare that to somebody that's turned their back on God for donkey's years. All of a sudden, there's a particular need, a crisis, and you turn to God in prayer. You only see in such an illustration something, some small amount of the pain that we give to God when we do not conform to the purpose of our creation and existence, and that is to give God the honor and the glory for this life that He has given us. Which brings us to the question of setting it right. The Catechism asks, can we by ourselves make this payment to set it right, to reconcile things with God? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. In other words, we do in fact need the power of God's Spirit to struggle against even our own sin. We need God's grace, His unmerited love and favor. And you know, you can't get the power of the Spirit without being reconciled to God in the first place. In other words, appeasing His correct and righteous anger against us. And it's clear then that we do need a mediator. And it's good with the Catechism to reflect upon this for a moment. You know, sometimes even in our own society, it is possible to effect payment for another. If mum and dad send your brother or sister up to their room to do something because they're angry with them, or they've got to go and mow the lawns or something like that, and you can clearly see that they're in no state to do that, you might, if you're a particularly loving brother or sister, go and help them, or better yet, do it for them. Perhaps more realistic, if your brother's been fined heftily by the courts for theft or something else and he can't possibly pay it, he's going to end up in prison instead, you might decide to pay it for him. But how does that work with God? Who's going to decide to sit in hell on your behalf? Well, you might think, if you're a bit trained and read in the Bible, surely an animal, wasn't that what the sacrifices in the Old Testament were for? That an animal could take your place, could die on your behalf, and all you had to do was lean your hands on its head, confess your sins over it, your sins were transferred to that animal, and that animal died on your behalf. Worked in the Old Testament, didn't it? Well, actually, no. It didn't. And Hebrews 9 warns us of that. It didn't work. Can you not see, says Hebrews chapter 9, can you not see that animal after animal had to be killed to pay for our sins? Blood had to be kept flowing, and it was never enough. Certainly not enough to cleanse a conscience from dead works. And the Old Testament sins were only symbolically taken care of by animal blood. For those animals, of course, as we well know, were foreshadowing the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself. try running with that idea that you can get an animal truly to pay for your sins, you'll soon find that others will take you as being crazy. Try telling mum or dad that your dog has agreed to take your spanking. No, we daily increase our debt. And no other sinful person can pay that penalty, ever. And therefore, the Catechism comes with the conclusion. What kind of mediator or deliverer must we then seek? Well, on the one hand, one who is a true and righteous man, because God is angry at mankind. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, sinned, fell into sin. By God's grace, we are their children. But only by his grace did he allow children to come, because he wanted to be reconciled with them. But humankind must pay. And thankfully, God has provided the answer to that. Not only a true and righteous man, but one yet more powerful than all creatures, one at the same time true God, the only person that is going to be able to take upon himself that guilt, that genuine guilt of mankind throughout the ages, and to be able to pay for it definitively, once and for all. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Reconciliation, you see, could occur by no other means than by the Son of God becoming one of us and taking our guilt upon himself. As the Catechism would put it in Lord's Day 1, purchasing us with his blood. Now you've got to remember that for God, reconciliation is not compulsory. God could just as easily send mankind, all of them, to hell. It is by his love and grace, his love for us, that he allows history to continue, that he sent his Son into this world to effect a path of reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that should humble us. And that should truly affect the way we think about our lives, even the way we speak to God in prayer. God came to us. And we had no right, we have no right in and of ourselves to stand before him, but for the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And let that make us humble. Humble also in our dealings with each other. Humble in the way we treat people, even those outside of the church, knowing that God's grace is also freely offered to them through this same gospel, if they too would but learn to fall upon their knees and to repent. And may God's grace grant to each and every one of us that we daily come before God, penitent, thankful for the life that he guarantees us through the blood of his Son. God be praised. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 147, 1, 2, 4, and 6. On behalf of the consistory, I can announce that the following appointments have been made to the office of elder: Brother A. Bosvelt, S. Evans, H. Lambers, and J. Fonteplas, and to the office of deacon: Brother S. Pleiter. Further, the funeral for Brother S. Reitzma will take place this coming Friday morning. The burial at 9:45 a.m. at the Fremantle Cemetery, and the memorial service at 11:30 a.m. in the Friarform Church of Baldivers. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled once again as we have heard what it took to reconcile us to you. Lord, time and again we need to remind ourselves of the offense that our sins cause you, our Maker. To remind ourselves of your righteous anger against sin. An anger so great it could only be softened by the ultimate punishment against your own Son, who became one of us to share and to take upon himself our guilt. And therefore, Lord, we plead with you for the power of your Holy Spirit, whereby we more and more may become conformed to the image of your Son, that we more and more may fight against our old sinful nature, putting it off daily as we put on the new man and the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in making our reconciliation to you through his blood tangible in our lives, in the way we deal with each other, in the way we learn to forgive each other, in the way we readily desire to be reconciled with our brothers or others that we have offended by our sin. We thank you for the gift of your holy word and also for your law that shows us the true path to a morality that will be blessed by you. Lord, may it indeed be our meditation day and night. Grant that we would be desirous of becoming true children of your word, and that we may walk in that word also in the coming week. Bless so the new season at club, that there would be a manifest interest in studying together your holy word. Bless too, Lord, our practical daily walk of life. Open our eyes to the avenues for service that you give us, particularly, Lord, in sharing that precious gospel with those that you place upon our life's paths, whether it be associates at work or neighbors or others that you put in our way. Keep us far from temptation and from sin. And Lord, enable us also as brothers and sisters to stand shoulder to shoulder in the fight against sin, that we assist each other herein, that we can be an arm and leg to each other. Lord, we pray also that you would be with those brothers who have been appointed to ecclesiastical office. We ask, Lord, that you would grant them also the wherewithal to accept that appointment, and that you would give them what they need in terms of your Spirit, your wisdom, to be able to discharge that office unto your honor and glory and to the edification of your congregation, that we may view the office bearers that you give us, Lord, as people that come in your name, and not as the sinful individuals that we all are. We pray, Lord, again that you would be with the family Reitzma, and that you would grant your blessing over the planned funeral arrangements for this coming Friday. That next to the mourning for a loved one who has departed, there may truly be the comfort of your gospel and of knowing that reconciliation has been wrought in Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, these things we ask you in his name, our High Priest and King, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May rise for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.